tonight. And I have a message that God has laid on my heart that I want to share with you. It's in Mark chapter number 5. The latter part of Mark chapter 4, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, but the latter part of Mark chapter 4 and all of Mark chapter 5 are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. It shows the power of Jesus on many levels. The latter part of chapter 4, it shows the power of Jesus over danger as he stills the storm when he is on the boat with the disciples. In the first part of Mark chapter 5, it shows his power over devils as he cast out the legion, the man of Gadara. And then in the middle section of Mark chapter 5, it shows his power over disease as the woman with the issue of blood comes to touch the hem of his garment. And then the latter part of Mark chapter number 5, it shows his power over death as he heals and raises the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And it's just a wonderful picture of the caring heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about something about Jesus tonight. I want to talk to you about how to approach him. How to approach the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people in the Bible approach Jesus. They came to him for various needs and various reasons. And many that came to him went away fulfilled, and they went away with their need met. But did you know there were many others who did not? When they went away from him, they went away discouraged. They went away murmuring and complaining, and even contemplating and getting with others of how they might persecute him and even kill him. So what's the difference? What's the difference? How can a person come to Jesus and present a need and walk away with their need met, with joy in their heart, and telling others what Jesus has done for them? And yet there were others who came to Jesus, and instead of getting their need met, they asked questions, and their questions were met with further questions by Jesus himself. He didn't answer their questions. He asked them questions. And instead of them going away with their heart full and rejoicing, they went away, well, with their heads hung low. They were angry, many. And as I've said, some even contemplated and gathered others, and they contemplated on how they might kill him. So what's the difference? You know, when you look at this account here, there's so many truths that God wants to teach us. When you look at it in the latter part of Mark chapter 4 and into Mark chapter 5, you find people that have different sets of needs. And they try, as far as I can tell, it either is inferred or it's said, they tried other things before they came to Jesus. And that's just so like us, isn't it? I mean, you know, we try to fix it ourselves and before we take it to Jesus. You know, it doesn't say that the disciples tried to right the ship before they woke Jesus up out of the sleep. But, you know, as fishermen, as people who knew that those waters, and knowing these men, I just believe they tried. And I think that's why the ship began to be full before they went to Jesus and said, "Master, we perish." The man of Gadara, you read this in Mark chapter 5. The man of Gadara, it says that, you know, the people in that area tried many things. In verse number 4 of chapter 5, look at that if you would. It says, he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the latter part of that says, neither could any man tame him. You see that? So, you know, there were other measures tried before Jesus came on the scene. I've always been just interested in this statement in verse number 17 of Mark chapter 5. And I'm just kind of whetting your appetite a little bit about this section of Scripture. It has so many good teaching points for us that we can learn some things about Jesus and really about ourselves. Look, if you would, in verse 17, it says, "And they," this is the people of Gadara, this is the people of the town, "they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus took care of a major problem that this town had. This town had a madman. He was reaping havoc on the town. And yet, instead of praising God, instead of thanking Jesus that the man had been healed and was in his right mind, they asked Jesus, you know, we want you to leave. Would you leave? But when you go over to chapter number 5 and you look at verse number 20, it says that he departed and began, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over, so he honored their request. He said, okay, you know, they said, we want you to leave. He said, all right. He did. And he went over to the other side. And I want you to notice the reception he got. And this just says a lot about mankind. It says in verse number 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And so there were many people telling him, leave, and there were other people saying, we're glad you're here. You know, it's just, to me, it kind of just helps me to understand the kind of people that I am going to meet day to day. And you too. There's going to be people, when you begin to talk to them about Jesus, they'll say, tell me more. Or, you know what, I'm glad you talked with me today. I've been thinking about this, or I've been contemplating this. And then there'll be other people that'll say, the best thing you can do is walk away. I don't want to hear anything about that. And so you may as well just get used to these two types of people. They're in the world everywhere. And so we have that picture here. The woman in the middle, I said this woman that had an issue of blood, the scripture in verse number 26 says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. You see that in chapter 5, verse 26? So these people had tried a lot of different things and they were finding no answers. And yet Jesus is the answer. I want you to know tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. I want you to know Jesus is the answer. So, well, wait a minute now. You don't know what I'm going through. Don't need to know what you're going through. I know that Jesus is the answer. He is. And I know that he cares. Okay? He put himself in these places intentionally. He knew these people were hurting. He knew that these people were going to be going through hardships and troubles and storms. And he voluntarily, intentionally put himself right in the middle of their hurt so that he could minister to them. I am so thankful that Jesus is that way. Aren't you? I'm thankful for that. You know, man is not always that way. Sometimes people will walk away from you in the time of your greatest need. They will. And I'm not saying that to it's just a fact. I'm not saying that to point a finger at anyone. I have no one in mind. I'm just telling you the way life is. Sometimes when you need people the most, they're there the least. But I'm glad that God is always there. I'm thankful that Jesus intentionally puts himself in the place of my greatest need. Aren't you glad for that? Listen, I've been serving God for over 40 years. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has never let me down. Not one time. Not once. You can trust him. You can trust Jesus now. Some put their confidence in horses and some in chariots. But my trust is in the Lord. And I trust that's where your trust is. I want to ask you a question tonight. And I want you to feel free to speak out. You know this passage of Scripture. Many of you have read this. You've heard preaching on it. When you look in verse number 21 through the remainder of the chapter, you know what happens here. This is one of the, I mean, this is some of the greatest teaching that we can learn about the person of Jesus Christ right here. And how he just places himself right in the center of a problem, and how he deals personally with people, and how he never just passes someone by. You know, there was a man who came to him and he said, look, my daughter is about to die. And you know what Jesus did? I want you to look at verse number 24 of chapter 5, and Jesus went with him. You know, there were so many people with so many needs. As a matter of fact, the Bible says right after that, after Jesus went with him, it says, and much people followed him and thronged him. I mean, listen, there were so many people there that represented so many needs, because every person represents at least one need, if not multiple needs. We're a needy people. And yet here's this one man who came And he said, look, I have a need. And Jesus said, let's go. Man, I'm glad God's that way. I'm glad that my Lord is that way. I've never gone to Jesus and said, I have a need in my life. And him say, well, you know, just hold off on that. I'll get back with you. He's never done that to me. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we have that confidence that the Lord is nigh? The Lord is nigh unto them that fear him. Now, Jesus went with him. And as Jesus was going with him, there's this woman. And the scripture says that as he went with her, in verse number 25, there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, I find this interesting, okay? Jairus' daughter, and you'll find this at the end of this chapter, she was 12 years of age. And so here's a man that had 12 years of joy and jubilation in his life with his now problem. And here's a woman that's had 12 years of misery with her problem. And it just, if nothing else, I think we should really give a thought to, you never know what people are going through and how long they're going through it. You never know. You never know. You know, Jairus probably thought that his good time was going to last for 12 years times sometime. His daughter was right in the peak of her life, and he probably thought this joy and this jubilation and all that I'm experiencing is only going to get greater and greater. But little did he know it was getting ready to take a turn. You never know, do you? We never know. This woman, I don't know. Listen, I don't know. Maybe she thought this is never going to end. She had spent all that she had. You know this story, right? You've read the scripture. And she had spent all that she had. She was probably hopeless. She probably just felt like there's no hope. I'm never going to be happy again. I'm never going to enjoy life again. I don't know. Maybe there's someone sitting here tonight. And that's the way you feel. Will I ever be happy again? Will I ever really know what it is to have joy? Can Jesus help my situation? Well, see, I came to church tonight to tell you, yes, he can. You say, well, you don't even know my whole situation. I don't need to, because I'm not the one that can help your situation. Jesus is. And he can help your situation. He can. I believe Jesus is the answer to every problem that man has, don't you? We believe that, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. We just need to be reminded. Brethren, Jesus is the loving Son of God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we just need to keep our minds fixed on Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer. Maybe you've spent all you had. And maybe you've suffered many things of many people. Instead of doctors, it might have been preachers. I don't know. It might have been family members. I don't know. It might have been a poor choices, and you've suffered many things because you've made poor choices and decisions. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus cares. Jesus knows. And Jesus can help you. I'm 100% sure of that. 100% sure. And it doesn't matter whether I'm sure of it or not. It matters that God says it's so. You can stand on that. Amen, church? And so please know that God loves you. And know that Jesus wants to help you. But now you've got to come to him. I want to ask you something. And I want you to, well, I'll get back to that. I got a little off of that, but I don't want to come back to it. It's kind of like that 29 and 66. I'm getting close. I want you to listen to me, okay? When you think of this story about Jairus coming to Jesus and then this woman with the issue of blood and then Jesus raising up his daughter, what sticks out in your mind? What sticks out? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me, you know what? When I think of that, this comes to my mind. Brother Philip? Okay. Okay. All right. It's a good thought. It's a good thought. Who else? Yes, James.
I noticed it's the balance of the 12. There's something very specific about the 12.
Yes.
Because she was 12 years old. That's the affliction of her
how old was Jesus when he began his earthly ministry? Yeah. But I think there's something there. I don't know what it is other than I can't say. I don't want to speculate. I think we get in trouble when we do that, but I agree with that. I think there's something there. Someone else. Yes, Sister Sheila. Faith. Yes, each one of them was asked to, in some way, exercise their faith, and even their faith was either strengthened or questioned. Jesus asked them, hey, the disciples, where's your faith? Didn't he? Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Someone else. Sister Mary? Humility. Humility. They came in humility. Yeah, that's great. That's a very good thought. Actually, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Yes.
I like how Jesus taught Jairus' faith in the process of going through.
Yes.
Because, I mean, his daughter was dying. I mean, yeah. Jesus stopped and helped somebody else in the process.
Sure. He grew his faith.
Yes.
He grew his faith. Yes. He grew Jairus' faith from, you can heal my daughter, to, you can raise my daughter. I'd say that'd be growing your faith, right? Yeah. Anyone else? There's a lot of life lessons. I just want to hone in on something here, okay? I want you to notice with me that it's really, you begin, especially you get over into the latter part of chapter 4, and you start in verse 35, and we're not going to do it tonight, but I want you to go home and read this sometime soon. And, I mean, it is, if you can put yourself in that predicament, I mean, it is high intensity. I mean, the storms on this sea came upon quickly, and, I mean, Jesus was asleep in the bow of the ship, and, I mean, their lives were in jeopardy, and when they went back, they didn't go back with some little, you know, announcement like, you know, shaking Jesus real gently, like, you know, we hate to wake you up, Master, but excuse us, we hate to interrupt your nap time. No, they went back screaming. Okay, they were screaming. It was loud. I mean, there was a storm. It was pouring down rain. The boat was filled up. Their lives were in jeopardy. Okay, they thought they were going to die. And so, I mean, that's intense. And so you read that, and you're kind of on the edge of your spiritual seat thinking, what's going to happen? And then you get over into chapter number 5, And they came over to the other side, and then here's this guy, and he's got this legion of devils. I mean, how intense is that? And he's, I can't even imagine how this man looked. I mean, this one of the saddest scriptures, and I've said this often, in all the Bible. Notice if you would, in verse number 5, it says, "And always, night and day," chapter 5, verse 5, "he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones." Ah, what a picture of lost mankind. What a picture. Just inflicting pain on himself and just hopeless and helpless and bankrupt sitting there. And that just breaks my heart. And you see this individual and this conversation, and how intense that is. This legion of devils speaking and Jesus having this conversation, and then you move from that to where these people come back and they see that their livelihood, the herd of swine, has run down and drowned themselves because Jesus cast the devils into them, and they're probably at the point of a riot. Okay, I mean, just get out. We do not want you here. Maybe with fire and swords, I don't know. They said, we want you out. Get out. And then you get to Jairus, and he says, my daughter's going to die. And you could feel the hurt and pain in his heart. The scripture says it was his only daughter. You following me? All the intense situations from one to the next to the next to the next. And if I don't get anything else out of this, I want to say this. This is what can happen. You just go from this to this to this to this to this to this. You say, what does that mean? That means that we're just like these people. You say, well, we're saved. Well, saved people have trouble too. Saved people go through hardships and troubles. And so, you know, don't ever just assume they've got it made. Can I tell you, nobody in here really has it made yet. Now, thank God we're saved. Amen. Thank God we're saved. Thank God we've got it good. Don't you misunderstand what the preacher's saying tonight. I've got it good. God's been good to me. But I still have trouble. I still have hard places. I still have difficulty. Just like you. Everybody in here does, right? You with me? And so we need to keep that in mind when we get an attitude sometimes. Or we feel the need to judge somebody. And listen, I'm not one of these, no judging. No. Listen, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. You judge righteous judgment. You make discernment. But I am saying this, be cautious, be careful. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know all that situation involves. Quit thinking because you saw one snapshot of a person's situation, you know what's going on in their life. You don't. Right? So I think this teaches us that. Just approach people and situations with caution and with concern and with love, and much good will come out of it versus another way that we could approach it. Is that right, church? Yes, it's right. And God will honor it. That's what Jesus did in all these situations. And every one of them, look at it. He approached them with concern and with caution. He said, you know, I want to help. And so right in the middle of all of that, this is what gets my attention. This man named Jairus. He gets my attention. Not the raising of his daughter. Not the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. It's not the disciples on the boat that are drowning and crying out for help. It's not the man with the legion. There's something about this guy, and I just want to point out a few things, and I'll be through tonight. I think that we can learn how to approach Jesus right here. I believe this is what Jesus is looking for out of me, and I believe it's what he's looking for out of you. I really do. So let's just look at a few things here, all right? Just going to give you a few things, and I hope you'll... Now, there's much more than what I'm going to give you, but I just want to give you a few things about approaching Jesus properly. Okay? Let's look at it. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And besought him greatly, saying, my daughter, my little daughter, lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Father, help us. Give me something to help your people tonight. May our hearts be open to the truths that you placed upon my heart, and may we be willing to put these truths into practice in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, introduction is going to be longer than the message tonight. So I want you to listen carefully, all right? The first thing that I see here is here's a man that's a ruler. And no doubt he had a lofty position in the synagogue. There's no doubt. It's said here. And so he comes, and because of his position, I believe, now I can't prove this from the scripture, but I think that he either has heard of Jesus, or maybe even more than that, he knew a little about Jesus. Because Jesus did frequent the synagogues, and Jesus even read and he took part of the administration of the synagogue from time to time. And here was a man who was ruler of the synagogue, and he had an office that he carried out there. So there's a possibility that they had seen each other before, maybe never met, or just, I'm not sure, but I know this. I know the scripture says that this man, he came to Jesus. Now, here's the first thing, okay? You've got to go to him. You can't just, and Brother Philip alluded to this, I'm not sure that this was his first option. I don't know. It may have been. Maybe the sickness fell on her quick and she was about to die. I believe that it was a process, but I can't prove that. Okay, I can't prove that. So, for whatever reason, Jairus knew Jesus was in town. He had passed over. He had gotten word that Jesus had was on the other side, that he had come on to his side, to where he was, and there he was. He went to him and all that group of people. And I want you to notice the careful wording of the Holy Spirit in verse number 22. And behold, there cometh. You've got to come. You can't just sit back and say, well, God knows. Well, wait a minute. Yes, God does know, but he's waiting on you to move. He's waiting on me to move. You must come. See, Jairus could have said, no, I'm a ruler of a synagogue. I'm not going to lower myself. I know what the Bible says, and I know what the Scripture says, and I know what I should do here, and I'm in charge here. I'm not going to lower myself and go to that guy who says that he's the Son of God, this carpenter's son. There's a lot of things that could have entered his mind, but he just pushed all that away. You know why? His daughter was sick unto death. Hey, when one of your kids get hurt, when one of your children get involved, nothing else really matters. So what's this teaching me? It's teaching me, get desperate about some things. This man was desperate. You can hear it in his voice. Look again, if you would, in verse number 23, and besought him greatly. He didn't say my daughter. He said my little daughter. It's almost like he's appealing to his emotion. My little daughter. You've got to help me. And he besought him. Look at it again. Greatly. He was begging him. That's essentially what he's saying. Do you beg God for things? You shouldn't have to beg God for anything. Well, that's not what Jairus thought. And he got what he went for. And then some. Amen. There has to be a realization that our need is great. If we don't see our need as it is, listen, Jairus realized there's a great need here. And I'm in a pickle. I stand to lose my only daughter here. What do you stand to lose that would drive you to Jesus? What do I stand to lose? And so we have to understand, brethren, we're a needy people. And when we have needs, we've got to realize that, have a deep realization that our needs are desperate. We just can't do some things on our own. And I believe when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, I believe that. I do. Now, I'm sad to tell you, I don't always act on that, but that doesn't mean I don't always believe that. Sometimes my faith is not as strong as it should be, to where I want God to get involved in every aspect of every decision that I make. But I do believe that without God, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Do you really believe that? Do we really understand the deep need that we have? We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as talented as we think we are. We're not as savvy as we think we are. We're not all that. And if we're not careful, we'll get used to life and how to do it and how to live it and how to go about it, to where we think, well, I've got this. No, you don't got this. I know that's not good grammar, and I say it often, but listen, we do not have this. We must get God involved in our lives. We must come to him. We must come to him. And this is the way we come. God, if you don't help me, this is not going to get done. And I don't think we just come to him with the big stuff this way. I just think we come to him and just, God, if you don't provide, I'm not going to eat. God, if you do not meet our needs, we're not going to have food to eat. You do understand that. You say, well, I have you to know I make this X amount of money, and preacher, we know you make good money and this and that. Listen, money is not what gets you bread. Not ultimately. Jesus said, when you pray, give us this day. Who? You. Lord, you give us this day. God, you give us our daily bread. If you don't give it, we're not going to have it to eat. God could shut this thing down just like that, brethren. And if we're not careful, we'll lose the deep sense of the realization of our need. And we'll think, well, you know, our country is rich in minerals and it's rich in all of these things. And thank God for our country. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful for our country, but I'm saying, brethren, it's not the country. It's not the, the business. It's not our talent. It's not our know-how. It's God. It's God, brethren. It's God. Until we get back to this place and we realize, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. We need you, Lord. God, we need you. The songwriter penned it, I need thee every hour. God, I need you. Brethren, that's where it's at. And when we begin to think, well, you know what? I think I've got this one on my own, God. I've got this one. No. God help me. God help you. God help us. This is not where we want to be. All right? So that's the first thing. You see it there? This man came. And it says in verse number 23, he besought him greatly. He had a deep realization of his need. Number two, he humbled himself. Notice what it says in verse number 22 at the latter part. When he came to him, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He humbled himself. A ruler bowing before a carpenter. Isn't that something? It is. He didn't care. He didn't care. I wonder if you care. I wonder if I do. This was not in the carpenter's shop. This was not in a back alley. I don't know how many people were here. The Bible says that they were throngs of people. There were multitudes of people. Was it dozens? Was it scores? Was it hundreds? Was it thousands? I don't know. I think I could be safe by saying this and not do any harm to the scripture. It was a lot. There were a lot of people there. Are you willing to bow to Jesus? Do you realize your need so greatly that it does not bother you, does not embarrass you? Your pride is swept to the side, and you will fall on your face at the feet of Jesus in any place, any time, and you will make your request known to him and say, you're my Lord, I need something. God, I humble myself. I've told you before that humility is a choice. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore. It's your choice. It's my choice. Humility is a choice. Humility is not something that happens to you. Please hear me now. Please hear me. You say, well, I'm just waiting to get humble. Well, no, that's a choice you make. It's a response. It's a response to God's highness. See, humility is lowness. But it's only lowness as we see God's highness. Remember when we talked about this? We see his highness, and it helps us to see our lowness. And so we humble ourselves voluntarily, willfully, under the mighty hand of God. You understand what I just said? I hope that you do. Because until you see that, you're not going to humble yourself. Until I see that, I'm not going to humble myself. As long as I am looking at me or my situation, or another man or an organization, I'm not going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. But when I look at him and I see his highness, and that is what he is. I like what Brother Jimmy told me during Shaking Hands and Fellowship. There's no high like his high. What was it, Brother Jimmy? No high like the Most High. Amen. That is so true. And so when we begin, and see, I believe that Jairus seen it. I believe that he did. And that's why he didn't have a problem bowing at his feet. Do you have a problem bowing at Jesus' feet? Publicly? You say, well, when we get to heaven, every knee is going to bow. Well, what about on earth? You willing to bow it here? In public? Would you bow your head when you're in public? And pray out loud no matter who's around you. Or you get a little skittish and you kind of look to see, make sure nobody's looking so you can say a little quick prayer. Like some folks drop a napkin then act like you're reaching over to pick it up and utter a quick prayer and come on up and think, well, amen. Now, I'm not indicting you. I'm not saying you would do that. I'm just saying the old devil will try to make us be ashamed of the Lord, won't he, church? Now, he will. He'll try to puff us up with pride and make us think. Now, don't you bow your head. Don't you bow your knee in public. Now, don't you humble yourself before God in public. That's what you do in the privacy of your own home. He's a liar. God rewards the humble. God exalts the abased. It's a biblical principle. So here's this man. I've only got one more thought. He had a deep realization of his need. Do you? Brother, not you're looking at a needy preacher. I mean, I'm needy. I can't do it without the Lord. I used to think I could. You know, when you're young, you used to think you can do a lot of stuff that you can't, that you really couldn't do. I'm glad God's taught me some things. Now, I've got a lot more to learn, okay? But I the longer I live, the more I realize I can't do anything without the Lord. I can't do anything without the Lord. And I'm not just saying that. I believe it now. It used to be something I'd just say. Deep realization of your need. Number two, humility in your spirit. Just humble yourself. He came, he saw, and he fell at his feet. And then the third thing. The third thing. I want you to notice when Jairus came, he came with this attitude. I love the last part of verse number 23. He said this. He said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." He came in faith, believing. Lord, you can do it. Now, maybe no one else can, but you can. Amen, church? There is nothing impossible with God. You say, "No, well, my situation is pretty steep, preacher." Oh, listen. In man's eyes, it is. I get it. And I'm not minimizing your situation, but we're not talking about what man's going to do for you. I'm talking to you tonight about what Jesus will do for you. Look at verse number 24. Jesus went with him. What does that mean? That means this approach will get Jesus to go with you. Doesn't matter what your request is. It just doesn't. You come to Jesus, I come to Jesus with a deep realization of our need. In humility of spirit, in faith, believing, it's going to get Jesus' attention. And he's going to say, "Let's get this done." There is so much here. I think Brother Philip or Brother Brian mentioned that there's this woman, you know. And did you know that through that whole thing, this is amazing to me because I know me. I would have been saying something like, "I was here first." I mean, you know, right? I mean, this woman with the issue of blood, and here's Jairus, and you said you're just going home with me. I was here first, right? "Yeah, I've never done that." "Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know." I want you to go home and try to find one word that Jairus said after this. He doesn't say anything else. Nothing. You know what he does? Verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him." Which means that Jairus followed him. Jairus was following. There was many people around, but Jairus said, "We're going in my direction. Jesus is going to take care of my problem." Yeah, there's a lot of people around. He's coming with me. It's personal. But there's a lot of people. It's personal. I made my request known. Jesus is going to take care of this. And then there's this woman, right? You read this? He says nothing. Nothing. Was he wringing his hands? I don't know. Was he pacing? I don't know. He says nothing. And then you get over to the end of it, and the scripture says in verse number 35, "While he yet spake," after he told the woman that, you know, "thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace and be whole of thy plague," Look at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Boy, they're great encouragers. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And Jairus said, nothing. Because Jesus didn't allow him to. I've got this. Notice what the scripture says in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, and here it is, be not afraid, only believe. Yeah. Which means, no fear, faith. That's what it means. Be not afraid, don't fear, only believe. Exercise your faith. Right? And he did, and you can read the rest. Now, there's much more here, but that's my time is up. Look, I have no way of knowing what you're going through in your life. I care. I'm your pastor. I care about you. And you care about me, and we care about each other. That's what church and family does. We care. But there's a greater care than what we can administer to one another. Jesus cares. And Jesus has the power to do things we do not have the power to do. And so I, while I don't know what you're going through, I want to encourage you tonight. Jesus does. And if you will come to him, come to him. That's what Jairus did. Number one, what did we say? A deep realization of your need. You're a needy person. And if you think otherwise, you need to rethink yourself. Number two, come in the spirit of humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come as a child. Come as a babe. The power of God is hidden from the wise and prudent, but it's revealed to the babes. Jesus taught this himself in Matthew 11. And then number three, come in faith, believing. Don't come questioning God, can you? Lord, if you'll come and lay your hands on my daughter, she will be healed and she will live. I think it's a great way to come to Jesus, don't you? I think it's a good biblical way. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. We're going to have prayer here in just a moment. We're going to take some prayer requests and have a season of prayer, but